I am thrilled by all the wonderful new technologies available to us, not the least of which is GPS. Isn't it great? In my truck, I have a screen and it tells me where I am, and it tells me not only where I am, what street I'm on, and all the different things around me. But long before we had in the Foster family GPS, we had Paula. And of all of the isms, we have Paula isms that would last us forever. But my favorite and the most famous Paula ism is, I'm not lost, I just don't know where I am. Have you ever met people like that? I mean, it really is true. They are not lost. Given enough time and enough roads to go down, they can find out where they are. So this morning, as we continue in this journey, when you're going through hell, don't stop. We want to decide, we want to find, we want to figure out where we are in this process that God has us on. So let me ask you this question. How do you right now see your life? Maybe you would say, my life is a cautionary tale, right? At least I'm serving as a bad example. Thank God for you. Look at my life and you will figure out what not to do. Have you heard of the TV program, What Not to Wear? I could have a TV program, What Not to Do, right? Here's the problem with imitating Christianity. Imitation of Christianity fails to give you the genius of Christianity, and that is a new heart. And until the heart changes, nothing changes. Nothing changes. All the threats, all of the impending doom won't change us until our hearts are changed. Here's the truth. You cannot and will not behave over time in a way that is radically different than how you see yourself. And if you don't see yourself, not only as someone created in the image of God, but also a person created for the purposes of God. Now let that soak in. That you not only is there a God, but he created you, dipped you into this moment in history, unique, one of a kind, and he says, moo out loud. But what do? We feel unloved, unwanted, a quest for a home we've never been to. We get beat up and brutalized. We get preached to and condemned. And our lives just become a string of bad decisions. Maybe you would say, that's not my life is not a cautionary tale. My life would be under construction. Put a big sign across the top of me, and it would be under construction. Thank God I'm not what I used to be, right? I'm gaining on my demons a little bit. Listen to this out of 1 Corinthians 3. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. I get that. That metaphor is used throughout the scripture. Jesus Christ being a cornerstone, being a foundation. Jesus said there was a man who built his house on the rock. And he was talking about the foundation, the solid foundation of the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. But then he says, if anyone builds on this foundation, see, that's where I must have gone to sleep in church. Because I heard, you know, Jesus loves me, he wants to take me to heaven. Anybody want to sign up for heaven? Sure. I didn't realize I was just going to have to go through hell on the way. I thought, you know, if I'm going to heaven, that's about all I need Jesus for. I have a solid foundation. And yet, you can have a solid foundation and build a crummy house. Who knew? They never told me. They said, boy, if you have a solid foundation, you have a great house. No, you won't. You can have a solid foundation, and if you don't build well, it's what it says. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown. for what it is, because the day, what day? I don't know. What day? I don't know. The day. A day will come when it will be brought to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality. Isn't that interesting? So as a follower of Jesus Christ, I need to be as concerned about the quality of the life I'm building as much as I am about the destination. So I'm on a journey, right? So I see my life as a quest. I love the word quest. Johnny Quest. It's not Johnny Bubba. It's Johnny Quest, right? Johnny Quest. He's on a quest. That's why I like Indiana Jones. He's on a quest. It's not just an adventure. It's a quest. An adventure is like, let's go to Disney World. A quest is, let's go to Disney World, let's go to SeaWorld, let's go to the West Coast, let's go to Spain. I mean, it's an adventure, 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 adventure. It's a quest. But it's a quest for purpose. I love this out of Hebrews 12. This is out of the Message paraphrase. On Renegade's Guide this week, I do a show every Thursday morning called Renegade's Guide to God. I post it by around 11 o'clock on Thursday morning. You can find it on iTunes. I'm going to do this week on how to buy a Bible. I forget that there is a lot of confusion about how to, a lot of versions, a lot of translations, a lot of stuff. So let me just tell you how to buy a Bible. When I put usually the text on the paper, I usually give you the NIV, New International Version. NIV is what that stands for. If they're different, I try to tell you. This is a paraphrase. This is called the Message. It's great, but it's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. In other words, it's someone reading it very carefully and then speaking it back and embellishing it, but not changing the meaning, but also putting it in context. So this is the Message paraphrase. Strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No flabby saints, right? No parasitic sins. Parasitic. Didn't I just sound parasite? That's one thing you do not want to be. You know the bad thing about a parasite is they hide. You don't even discover them when they're full of your blood. Right? Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race. The race we're in, he says. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. I like it. If you know where you're going, and if that place is worth going to, you can put up with anything on the way. As a matter of fact, everything worth having is going to go through some hard, hot, long, dusty periods of life. That's what it is. This is Hebrews 12 out of the NIV, because I want to make another point. This is the translation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Here's what I want you to hear. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Marked out. You are on a race of providence. You're on a race of sovereignty. You're on a journey. You're on a quest to a purpose that goes all the way down to your personal, individual life. So God, if you were to think about it, if God, if heaven is our goal, okay? Now I'm for going to heaven. I just don't want to go today. Anyone here? I'm having a good time. But if heaven were our goal, let's be honest, God would save us and then kill us. If I got born again today, they're all dead. We're going to bury them on Monday. I'm coming to your church, right? Have you ever noticed that God comes into our life and then he leaves us here for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? What was he thinking? Well, he's thinking that we got something to do, right? There is a life to live that is particular to us. It is our race. So in every race, we introduced this last week in this whole concept, that in any race, any any hell you go through, any difficult time you go through, you ask three questions. Is this a temptation to cut corners? Temptations are always directed to your mind. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike and blow my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I have to discipline my mind. Discipline myself. You see, before any of us ever give in to temptation and do something really stupid, we first justify it in our mind. Right? How else you explain, okay, we're all friends here, okay? How else you explain men cheating on their pretty wives with ugly women? This does not make sense. This does not compute. Seriously, really? You say, well, that's not true. Yes, it is. I've seen way too many of them. I'm saying, you cheated on her for her? What were you thinking? I wasn't thinking, right? That's what we say. I just wasn't thinking. Yes, you were. I would submit that before you do anything self-destructive or dishonoring to God, you build a case for it in your mind before the deed is ever done. So you need to be really seriously careful about how you are processing what you're going through right now, because your mind could be building a case for doing something really stupid. You ask yourself, is this a test that will test my resolve? I like this. This is a verse I learned very early. This is Jesus speaking in Luke 9. No one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you read that in the King James, it will sound like what he's saying is, if you put your hand, the Christian life is like plowing. And if you ever look back, you're going to hell. That'd be tough. This is not what it's talking about. It's very easy. My dad, I wish you guys could have met my dad. You like my dad. He's nothing like me. He's a cool guy. And he's very unassuming, very quiet. Not a big guy. I was about 6 inches taller than him. But my dad was raised on a farm. We didn't live on a farm. We live in the great metropolis of Glasgow, all 12,316 of us. But my father would work on the farm that he was raised on. I'd go with him, and my dad could work a team of mules. I mean, that is an art. That is a art. Hey, hum up. What? Jee-haw, what? Man, they just like you programmed them. You know, turn left. Hum up, how, hip, what? Sounds like you're having a fit to me. But I noticed it with my dad. Before he would plow down a field, he would drive a stake on one end and he'd walk back. And he'd do this, you know, faithfully. And I would ask him one time, I said, you know, I don't get why you go all the way down the field. Why don't you just, you go down the field, drive in the stake, then come back and get the mules. Why don't you just kind of take them with you? He said, because what I do is I put that stake where I want the row to go, and then on the other end, I always have my eyes on the stake, and where I'm looking, the mules will go. And that's what Jesus means. He says, if you are plowing a row, if there is a stake at the end of that row, and you're plowing toward that row with purpose, then the row will be straight. But if there's no stake at the end of the row, if there's no goal, there's no purpose, no destiny, then you look to the left, you look to the right, you meander, and you go all over the place, right? And finally, you just give up. Because how do you control a mule in a harness? Have a goal. Have some place you're going. And so Is this a test of the will? Will I give up? Also, you ask yourself, is this a trial aimed at my endurance? Is this a temptation aimed at my mind? Is this a test aimed at my will? Will I give up, quit before I get to the goal? Is this a trial aimed at my emotions? I'll tell you right now that the enemy of a long-distance runner are their emotions. You will quit long before you're physically spent when you're running a race because your mind starts telling you things. I started cycling a couple of years ago. A super long cycle road trip from East 40 miles, maybe 37 miles. And I will tell you right now, about mile number 19, your butt starts talking to you. It says, I'm hurting down here. Do you see what I got to put up down here? Let's quit. Emotions. Emotions are a good thing, but they can be your worst enemy. We're going to learn about this next week, but here's what we usually do, is we get up every day and we think with our feelings. And that's why we sabotage our life. We need to think with our mind and feel with our feelings. So every day I get up and I think right, I do right, and then I feel right. You want that good feeling? Think right, do right, and then you'll feel right. If you live by your feelings, then you will ultimately think wrong and do wrong and feel wrong. So, if you are going through this hell, this hard and hot place, and if you're not, just wait. We'll get to you. Is this a temptation? Is it a test? Is it a trial? Is it a trial? Emotions. Test, will. Temptation, mind. Ask yourself this question. Are we there yet? Am I there yet? No, you're on a journey, right? You're in the process. You're in the process of transformation. And that's a better, more enduring process than reformation. Religion is about reformation, right? I will force myself to behave in a way that is alien to my native spirit. Transformation is when I am the thing I want to become. It's a change of heart. So as I go through this journey, this quest for purpose that leads through the fire, the refiner's fire. You ask yourself, I'm not there yet. As a matter of fact, say that with me. I'm not there yet. Give yourself a little credit. I'm not there yet, right? You see, all of us, no matter how good a Christian we call ourselves and how much we believe, are living in the land of the in-between. I call it the yes, but not yes yet. We tell people about all the promises of God. And most of the promises of God, let's be honest, are not yes yet. Heaven, redemption, all make sense, all be worth it, great reward. We're going to be rewarded in heaven, crowns in heaven. We're going to stand before God. I don't get all of that. I'm living in this hell, not that heaven. Reminding myself, it's always yes with God, just not yes yet. Right? We're also living between the trying and the coming true. It's the sowing, then the reaping. It's putting the seed in the ground and covering it up. You talk about the firewalkers among us. How about our America's farmers? How about those men and women who put their livelihood into the ground every year, trusting that reaping always follows sowing. Between the trying and the coming true. How about between the hoping and the having? Jesus Christ is our hope, but we have not taken hold of that hope completely yet. And so for those of us who are on the journey with God, we have to also communicate to those who are watching us that we are not there yet. We don't have all of this yet. And we are getting it little by little, day by day, walk by walk, minute by minute, prayer by prayer, discipline by discipline. This is a disciplined life, right? Yeah, it is. I know. But convincing them is going to require more than that. Okay, I got another gun to shoot here. So let me ask you this. If you're going through the fire, ask yourself this question. What kind of hot is this? Because all hot ain't the same kind of hot, right? For some of you, maybe not many, but maybe some, you're living in the reality of your unbelief. Unbelief creates its own reality. When you reject God, when you refuse to submit your mind, heart, and soul, when you refuse to repent, call it however you want to, whatever words you want to use, when you simply look at all of the evidence of Scripture and say, I choose not to believe, you are not dismissed from the reality that creates. That's your reality. And so if you are living through a hellish moment in your life, looking for purpose, you can stop because there is none. You're living in the reality of unbelief. God cannot help you, and He will not help you. Except, I hate to say this. I love to stop right there because that makes me feel good. If you don't love God and suffer the way us Christians are, God says, on you. But then again, I'd be lying. I hate that. You see, you can hate God, dislike God, spit at God, and curse at God, and you may still be the recipient of His mercy. As a matter of fact, I can say to you, if you are alive listening to me right now, at the very minimum I can say about you, you are the beneficiary of God's mercy. You're still living on His dime. Breathing His air, walking His ground. And while there is life and while there is mercy, there is hope. Amen? You can leave that anytime you want to. Wake up one day and realize it is the mercy of God. You see, the mercy of God and the grace of God are two very different things. The mercy of God is when He withholds from us what we rightfully deserve. And so for many of us, because the reality of our unbelief has not come home yet, we think that there is no consequence to our unbelief because we're living on the mercy of God. So now you've been told. You're living on borrowed time because the mercy of God will not enter heaven. The grace of God, on the other hand, is when God withholds from us what we deserve, but gives to us what we could never earn. That which is earned by another. And so, yours may be the reality of unbelief. For you, the only thing, message there is the first great, do you know the first word of the first great sermons of the New Testament is the word repent. Metanoia, to change your behavior. Nope. That's transformation. That's reformation. To change, metanoia means to change your mind. Isn't that interesting? The change happens in the mind. That's where the transformation begins. So the best thing you could do if you want to be out of the reality of unbelief and out from under the mercy of God, but under the grace of God, then repent. Repent and trust Christ as your Lord, God, and Savior. How do you do that? I don't know. You just do it. You mean just doing it makes it so?
Yep.
How does that work? I don't know. You say, you don't know? I said, no, I don't know. How is it, can some one person hear the same message over and over and over and over and over and again and reject it, another person hear it and receive it? I don't know. I mean, I have got some ideas, but I don't have time to talk about them. Now, let's talk about the rest of us. What kind of hot are we under? Some of us, as bros and sisters, you know, brother from another mother, some of us, let's be honest, we're under the Father's discipline, right? We don't want to admit it, but we are. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Not most everyone, not some, not a few, not I'm going to make an example of you to the rest. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes who? Everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? Amen. I've seen some kids in Walmart that need a whipping. But every time I see that, God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to me in an audible voice. You ain't the one to give it to them. Because if I did, I'd go to jail. Don't want to go to jail? Not going to be spanking your kids. Amen? But a spank mine is awesome. Do you remember the time in your life, back, you know, 1,600 years ago, when you were young and you got a whipping, you said, man, I can't wait till I have kids so I can inflict pain on them. I want to tell you what, anybody who's ever enjoyed disciplining their children is messed up. It ain't no fun. Now, boys, probably you could probably spank them and laugh all the way through it. But when you whip a little girl, I got this big old tear. I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. You have to be Simon Legrud to do that. Our middle daughter, Lindsay, would always say, Daddy, I need to spank you. Can Mommy spank me? I'm thinking, this kid is not this dumb. So I'd ask the next question. Why do you want Mommy to spank you? Because she didn't spank so hard. You think I'm clueless? I never enjoyed that, ever. But you know what? A father and a mother who loves his children. You ever heard people say, I just love my children too much to not discipline. No, you are a coward. Any love that you call love pointed toward your children that diminish them is not love. And so the Lord loves us enough to discipline. Maybe you are, that's the kind of hot you're going through. Maybe it's the pruning kind of hot you're going through. I mean, God gets us every way we go. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. Well, Lord, I'm bearing fruit. I'm bearing pea-sized melons. What else you want? He says, I want melon-sized melons. Oh, pruning hurts. Pruning hurts. You know what pruning is? Pruning is God taking away our pacifier. Do you ever give your kids a pacifier? That's hell on earth right there. Because if they ever lose it, they'll be up for 16 years while you look for it. We got our kids binkies. Anybody here have a binkies? You buy 6 cases of binkies at a time. These little children, loving angelic as they are, will sprout wings from hell if they don't have the same kind of binky they had before. Can I hear an amen? Gee whiz! I'm looking at them saying, man, you are never going to be married because you're going to be having that thing. You're going to be 16 years old. And have that thing in your mouth. It is not attractive after two. Right? But aren't we like that? We get things. This is what God prunes away. Something that works for us at this point, we worship. And we want it to, we want to find something that works, and we want to attach it to our hip, and this is how I'm going to live my life. And God says, no. What worked yesterday is not going to work today. Because what worked at 16 will not work at 26. Amen? A cute little kid crying for candy at Walmart at 4 does not look good at the office at 40. Amen? And so how do you get a kid to give up a pacifier? You throw it away in the middle of the night. You have to become sneaky to be a parent. Can I hear an amen? Sneaky. God says, you know what? I know it worked, and I know it feels comfortable, you know, but no, we're going to cut that away so there can be a better, more productive you. Amen? Maybe for some of us, it's just, be honest, it's just a refiner's fire. That's the kind of hot we're going through. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And to an inheritance. An inheritance is something you don't have yet, right? Everybody get that? It's coming, but it's not yet. It's having, it's hoping, but not yet having. It's the trying and the coming true, right? This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power unto the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. So now for a little while, you have to go through the refiner's fire, right? These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in the glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Through you, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not yet see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious, what? Joy. So a Christian who looks like they've been sucking on persimmons is a contradiction in appearance. Because we should be filled with joy. Joy. Thank God it's the refiner's fire. Thank God it's the pruning of my Savior. Thank God this is the discipline of a father. All of which denote purpose, protection, providence, and ultimate fulfillment. You see, here's the deal. Only the life rooted in the purposes of God can walk through the refiner's fire and come out on the other end more confident and joyful and in love with life. Is that you? And if it's not, it ought to be. And it can be. And every day can be a glorious day. Let's pray. Father, I give you these amazing men and women. You have gathered us here today out of your providence and your sovereign joy to grow us up, to wake some of us up. That this fire we're going through is the fire of unbelief. It is just a natural progression away from God. I pray through your mercy, you will not give up on them, that you'll continue to pursue them by your mercy and extend your grace. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room and who are listening around the country. Father, that we would not, on this journey, on this quest, recoil from the refiner's fire. That we understand that whatever kind of hot it is in our life, whatever kind of fire we're going through, there are the purposes of God, the discipline, the pruning, all of them given to us by a loving, compassionate, caring Father. I extend your grace and your mercy to those who need to believe. I pray for your blessing. I pray for prosperity for those among us, Father, who will push in and press in and continue to allow you to transform us into the image of our Savior. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Go get them.
Who are we that you would be mindful of us?